All right, this morning I want us to be back in Isaiah chapter number 1. Once again, Isaiah chapter number 1. We looked in a couple of messages here, first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 9, we saw a nation in crisis. The nation of Judah is in crisis, and people of God are in a bad way. And we saw last week, we began to take a look at God's Word to this backslidden nation. And we saw how the Lord described them in verse number 10. Look at verse number 10 and read with me as we go through to verse number 20. Verse 10, he said, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, and incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So we see here the Lord giving His word to this backslidden nation who is in a crisis situation. And we saw there in verse number 10 last week where the Lord described them in a metaphor. He compared them to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we turned to another passage of Scripture and saw what that meant. Ezekiel 16 verses 47 through 50 give us a picture of what the sins of the Sodomites were. It's more than just the immorality. In fact, immorality was what was toward the end of their sinning. They were full of pride. They were full of gluttony and idleness and oppression and full of haughtiness in their lives. And then they also were immoral. Now we see here that something additional. We not only see how the Lord described them, but I want you to see, second of all this morning, how the Lord denounced them in verses 11 through 15. We see here that though Israel was clinging to all their abominations, they kept their garb of religion. They would have no doubt described themselves as a religious people and as God's people, and they were religious, but they had ceased to be a godly people. They had ceased to be a godly nation. They were using their external religion as a cloak to cover their iniquity. They thought, well, as long as we're doing the sacrifices and going to the temple the way we're supposed to, everything's just hunky-dory. We're okay. But that was not the case. They came and they continually presented their offerings to God, but in the spiritual condition their hearts were in, of what value were those sacrifices and offerings in the Lord's sight? The Lord is very clear when He gave those offerings and sacrifices to them that they were to be offered with a heart of turning to Him and turning away from their sin. But that was not the case now. The Lord says that these folks were simply treading or trampling his courts. Look at verse number 12 there. He says, "When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" And that word, treading, the phrase there, treading my courts, is the idea of abusing his courts, of trampling them down. They were abusive in their worship. They didn't have the Lord in mind. May God help us not be guilty of just trampling on that which belongs to Him. When people come to church clinging to their sin, and they try to do the Sunday thing, they come and they want to check off the mark on the list. Well, you know, I went to church Sunday, everything's okay. You know? They think somehow that it will balance out the rest of the week. It will balance out their sin. But if those thoughts in our hearts and minds, we are gravely mistaken. These folks were so steeped in their sin that even their observance of the appointed days and feasts that the Lord had given them had become an abomination to the Lord. He's like, I don't even want to deal with that. You know, what you're coming and doing, is my soul loathes it. It just, I hate what I see here. Look at verse 13 and 14. He tells them, so bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. See, incense was supposed to be indicative of prayers. Well, they were offering incense, but they weren't offering any prayers to the Lord. What they were bringing in vain. They were just going through the motions. He says, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assembly, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. In other words, the Lord was saying, I cannot bear the ungodliness and the gatherings at festivals. I mean, y'all come, and yes, I answered to two of them, but you're not carrying them out the way I told you to do it. You're coming, and all you're doing is you're making a spectacle of what I have ordained. Remember in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ exposed all the hypocrisies of the scribes and the Pharisees in his strong denunciation of them in Matthew chapter number 23. You could read that chapter, Matthew 23, and over again, the Lord, he tells them, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, as he detailed out the specifics of their hypocrisies. But could I tell you that Jesus also told his disciples in Matthew 5 and verse number 20 in the Sermon on the Mount, he told them, he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now this had to come as a shock to the disciples because they thought in their mind that the most religious people they knew were the scribes and the Pharisees. But the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees is it was all just an outward thing with them. They lacked the inward. They lacked their spirit being in it. They continued to practice their religion while their hearts were full of sin. They saw the practice of their religion and their as being their righteousness, not realizing that it showed their unrighteousness because of their heart's condition. Listen, we can do the same thing. Yeah. Our righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. How is that possible? Only through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that makes our worship acceptable unto God. That same guilty combination of religion on the outside while their sin on the inside was pervasive in Jesus' day in Judaism. And it's also largely developed in most of Christendom in our day. And it's sad that the conscience of a believer can become so seared that a person can practice his or her religion while living in sin and it doesn't even bother them. Doesn't even bother. They're not convicted. We see that the Lord warned His people there in verse number 15. Notice what He says there. He says, when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. We see here that the Lord warned His people that if they were to stretch their hands out to Him in such a sinful condition, that He would hide His eyes from them. And even if they made prayers, ever so many prayers, that He would not hear them, because their hands were full of blood. God listens to those who lift up holy hands. Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5 says, He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. See, they thought that they were going to be blessed just by going through the motions of what God told them to do in their religion. But God didn't just want them going through the motions. It was to come from the heart. It was to be a part of them, not just an external ritual. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul told Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God wants us to lift our hands to Him. God wants us to lift our prayers to Him, but He wants our hearts to be right with Him when we do so. The word blood there, where He says your hands are full of blood, it's plural. And the word that it's translated from, which points not merely to murder, but to acts of violence akin to murder, hatred included. But we see the Lord described them. The Lord denounced them. The third thing I want you to see in verses 16 through 20 is that the Lord directed them. How could they change? What was the Lord looking for in their lives? Well, He directed them to clean up spiritually. Look at the first part of verse 16. He says, wash you, make you clean. Now, He's not talking about them literally taking a physical bath, although that's a good idea, isn't it? Especially when you come to church and you want to take a bath before you come to church. Your neighbor sitting next to you certainly appreciate it. The first people in front of you, behind you, you know, won't be smelling any strange odors. But that's not what He's talking about. He's applying that metaphor to their spiritual lives. Jeremiah 4:14, Jeremiah said, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? 2 Corinthians 7:1, that we looked at on this past Wednesday night as we're studying through the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants His people to keep their act clean. You know, those that are without Him, the only way to be cleaned up is to come to Jesus and take on His righteousness. If you'll draw near to God, God will draw near to you today. James chapter 4, verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Look at 1 John chapter 1 with me, will you? 1 John chapter 1. Hold your place there in Isaiah. I'm sure we'll be back there in just a minute. 1 John 1. In the passage, it was written to believers here regarding keeping our spiritual life clean before the Lord. 1 John 1 and verse number 5. Look at what it says. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, talking about Jesus. This is what we heard of Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, and as we walk in sin, He says, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I tell you this morning, I don't know what your spiritual condition is. I cannot see the condition of your heart. But I know one who can. The Lord knows the condition of your heart today. You know, we can all put on a good facade on the outside when we want to, can't we? You know, we can appear to be something that we're not. We can appear to be better than what we truly are on the inside. But listen, the Lord wants us to clean up our act. He wants us to wash and make ourselves clean. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing that in a song often around here. Look back in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at what else he told them. He directed them to clean up spiritually. Look at this. Look at verse 16 again. Wash you, make you clean. Here it is. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. What is he saying? He's saying repent. Change your ways. Repent. Ezekiel 18, verse number 30 and 31. The Lord said, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Could I tell you that if we don't turn from the sin we have in our lives, that sin will be our ruin? He told him, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Listen to what Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. The Lord wanted his people to return. He wanted them to repent, but they refused to listen to him. John the Baptist, in his preaching, as he came as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, laying the path for the coming of the Lord, he preached, said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He told people to repent, and he said, but show that you've repented by what you do. Your actions should show that you've repented. Paul told the Ephesus Christians in Ephesians 4, verse 22, told them to put off the former conversation, that old behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Hold your place again there in Isaiah. Look at Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. Romans 13 and verse number 11. Paul told these Roman believers in Romans 13, verse number 11, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, notice, he said, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does the Lord want us to do? Well, He wants us to clean up our act. He wants us to repent. Start walking the way we should walk. Look at a third thing that he directed them back in Isaiah 1, verse 17. He says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. In other words, he's directed them to return to and learn again the first principles of well-doing. You know, get back to a proper practice of, you say you know Christ, show that you know Christ by how you live. Then we see he directs them to himself, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He directs them to himself. Come now. The message of verse 18 invites them to realize both the graciousness of his appeal as well as the justice of his demands. That phrase, come now, denotes the urgency of the appeal. Friend, it's an urgent hour in which we all live. How many of us know that we've got tomorrow in our hands? Not a one of us. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that now is the accepted time and today is the day of salvation. He said, come now, let us reason together. It says if he's challenging them to a trial. Now, the scarlet that he mentions there, though your sins be as scarlet, is talking about the deep dyed character of sin. Scarlet was used to dye things with, and you couldn't get it out. It was deep. It would deep dye the things that it got in. In Numbers 19, in verse number 6, when the red heifer was sacrificed for purification from sin, one of the things that they cast into the midst of the burning heifer was scarlet, representative of the deep-dyed character of their sins. Oh, your sin may be deep, but the blood can cover your sin. The blood can help you with your sin. The glaring character of sin is certainly in view. And for the whiteness of snow, we need only be reminded of Psalm 51:7, where the psalmist David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The Lord gave me an opportunity to live 8.5 years up in snow country. I didn't enjoy any of it. I don't care nothing about snow. If you like it, you can have it, okay? I come down here where you don't have to shovel sunshine, okay? I love sunshine. But that snow was beautiful. When it would first fall, the whiteness of the snow would almost blind you at times, especially if the sun was shining off of it. But that's the picture of what the Lord does with our sins when we turn to Him. And we see here in verse 19 and 20 that He directs them to consider the differences that their choice will make. You know, our choices make differences in our lives, doesn't they? They do. You ever made a choice and you said, boy, I wish I didn't make that choice. I wish I'd have chose the other way. We all can do. We all can say that sometime in our life, I'm sure. But he directs them about their choices. Verse 19 and 20 says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Verse 20 says, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. See, if they would do this and turn from their evil ways, there was mercy for them, both in the removal of their sins and the prospect of eating the good of the land. Choice number one, be willing and obedient, there in verse 19. The offer of justifying grace is designed to lead to repentance that's not to be repented of. True repentance leads to willingness and obedience to listen to the voice of God and to do His will. And this leads to spiritual blessing. Choice number two, to refuse and rebel. Refuse and rebel. Refusal and rebellion bring certain judgment. And there is no other choice. People say, well, I take behind what's door number three. There's only door number one and door number two. You know, be willing and obedient or refuse and rebel. Where do you stand with the Lord today? Are you saved? Do you know Him? Listen to me today. A continued refusal to be saved, a continual rebellion on your part, will be met one day with the words, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You may look at your life and you say, well, I don't think I've got iniquity. I don't think I work of iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's iniquity. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know it deep down in your heart. And the Word of God proclaims it. Listen, Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, what a terrible end. To refuse and rebel brings that certain judgment. You're one heartbeat away from your choice to refuse and rebel costing you for all eternity. If you're saved this morning, let me ask the question, is your heart right with God? I said, our nation is in crisis. Our nation is in trouble. And it's in trouble because there are so many who go by the name of Christian who are like Israel. They go through the motions of their Christianity while clinging to their sin, thinking that everything's okay, but it's not. God will chasten. And we are already under the judgment hand of God right now as I speak. And it will only get worse as we're willing and obedient. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Been putting it on the front of the announcements for a number of months now. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I saw a funny reference from the Cubs win last night. It was applied to miracles can still happen. Some of you may not be into baseball, but the Cubs finally got into the World Series, first time since 1945, I think they said, with a win last night. And somebody said, see, miracles do happen. Jesus could be coming soon. Yeah. Well, you know, Cubs don't have to win for Jesus to come back. He's coming back. And it could be today. Could be today. God can still work a miracle. He wants to work the miracle of salvation in your heart today if you're not saved. He wants to work the miracle in your heart of return to Him if you are saved and you're away from Him. Are you going to be willing and obedient today, or are you going to refuse and rebel? The answer is yours. Nobody can make that answer but you. It's you. What will it be today? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, how these things that were recorded regarding Israel and Judah by a prophet of old, Isaiah, still has implications even in our day and time. As we travel the same road that they travel and make the same choices they make and think somehow the things have turned out different for us, Lord, we're fooling ourselves. Lord, for that soul that's closest to eternity, I pray, Lord, if they're not saved, help them to step out. And quit rebelling, quit refusing. And be obedient to you today. Obedient in salvation. For that Christian who just playing Christianity. They're not really serious about it. Oh, they come do the Sunday thing. They check it off their list. And they go about their ways, live their lives as if Christ doesn't really care how they live. But He very much does. Lord, help those in that condition to be willing and obedient rather than to refuse and rebel. We either part of the problem or we're part of the solution. Lord, help us to be part of the solution in our own nation that's in crisis. We pray. Have Your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.